Turn together in our Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. We're turning there in connection with a look together at what we believe from the Bible concerning Jesus' resurrection and its benefits to us. The next phrase in the words we confess weekly from the Apostles' Creed, I believe the resurrection. I believe in Christ's resurrection from the dead. Philippians chapter 3. Let's give our attention to the Holy Word of God. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gain to me? These I have counted loss for Christ, yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may obtain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained, or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us be of the same mind. Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. So far from the Holy Word of God, I encourage you to keep your Bibles open and also turn with me, if you will and if you're able, to the back of the Psalter hymnal, Lord's Day 17 of the Heidelberg Catechism, page 24 in the back. Again, we remind ourselves we're focusing together on the words of the Apostles' Creed, The third day he rose again from the dead. And here is the question and answer of Lord's Day 17. How does Christ's resurrection benefit us? First, by his resurrection, he has overcome death, so that he might make us share in the righteousness he won for us by his death. Second, by his power, we too are already now resurrected to a new life. Third, Christ's resurrection is a guarantee of our glorious resurrection. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, do you want to know Christ? Suppose many of us would say, well, I do know Christ, and I'm thankful for it. Do you want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection? We have every indication from the Apostle Paul that certainly he knows Jesus Christ, and yet even he was able to speak in such a way as to say, but I want to know him better. It's effectively what we hear him saying in Philippians chapter 3. He acknowledges he hasn't arrived, so to speak. He hasn't already attained. He isn't able to say, you know, I know everything there is to know, and I've accomplished everything there is to accomplish, and I'm where I need to be in the Christian life. He wants to know Christ and to know him better. And whether you know him or not, I would urge you that that ought to be all of our desire, the desire of every one of us, to know Christ, and to know him in the power of his resurrection. For all that the Apostle Paul was, for all that he had accomplished, you get a picture into the heart and soul of the Apostle Paul here in Philippians chapter 3, as one who wants us to appreciate that it's about the excellence of knowing Christ. And over against any sort of idea that we might have a sort of sense that there is a two-tiered level of Christianity. There are those who are just getting to know Jesus, or still sort of need to get to know Jesus on the one hand, and there are others of us who have known him for a long time, and we're at another level, so to speak, the more mature ones. The Apostle Paul would have nothing of that. There could be no sense in which there is a smugness among us as God's people that says, you know, I've already arrived. I'm at a level that's sort of above you. There can be no room for any such pride. There should rather be a growing zeal to know Jesus even better, to be even more convinced and encouraged in the blessings that are ours in Jesus, to have a greater longing to serve him with fullness and to have sweeter, deeper communion with him, to have a firmer conviction of the hope that is ours. And we would ask ourselves, well, how do you have that? How do we all have an urgent zeal to know Jesus better? Where does that come from? How do we attain to it? Is it possible? And I would submit to you this afternoon from the Word of God that we know that because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We know Christ in the power of his resurrection. And we have a growing certainty of who we are in Christ because of his resurrection. We have a new strength to serve Christ because of his resurrection. We have a new confidence that we're going to be with Christ forever because of the power of his resurrection. Now, just to place ourselves a bit this afternoon, reminding ourselves what we've seen together in the past couple of weeks, where we've been and where we're going. We recognize that when we're in Lord's Days 14, 15, 16, we spoke of the virgin birth. We spoke of the life of suffering. We spoke of the death of Christ and his descent into hell. And you could speak of this as following Christ downward, as an implication or an indication, rather, of just how far Christ has come, how far he has reached down to get us and to be with us. He's entered into the squalor of our depravity. It began when he was born of a woman, born under the law, when he entered into the womb of a sinful mother. And it was all downhill from there into a life of suffering all the way to the cross, even experiencing hell. And if we have our Bibles open to Philippians, just a chapter previous, we see reference to the humiliation of Jesus. 2 verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross, the worst, most cursed possible death you could imagine. But you see that right here, as you carry on in 2 verse 9, therefore, we have a transition. Therefore, God has highly exalted him. So you move from Christ's humiliation to his exaltation. Jesus Christ is being exalted. And it's the same transition that's happening in our study of the Apostles' Creed. We have spoken of the fact that he has suffered, that he died, that he was crucified, he was buried, he descended into hell, but on the third day he rose again from the dead. That's the beginning of his exaltation. And it's onward and upward from there. And what we're saying here is the blessing and privilege of knowing Christ is that we are joined to him in his resurrection. And we're joined with Christ. We are in communion with Christ in his having been raised from the dead. And everything that he does after that, his being exalted to the right hand of the Father, which we'll focus on next Lord's Day, Lord willing, his being seated at God's right hand, his coming again, all proclaim his glorious exaltation, and we're going there with him. It's the upward call of the gospel, as Paul speaks of it here. It's onward and upward for us. It's what we may have with him, knowing Christ. It's not just knowing some stuff about Jesus. Knowing Christ in the way the Bible speaks of that kind of knowledge always speaks of an intimacy. It speaks of an engagement, a connection with him. To know Christ and to know him in the power of his resurrection. That's the word I preach this afternoon. And we're going to look together at three things. We're going to look at our standing in the first place, our standing before God. Then in the second place, our strength for today. And in the third place, our security for tomorrow or for forever. Then our standing before God. The Catechism begins this way in terms of the three benefits it enumerates for us. It says, first, by his resurrection, he has overcome death so that he might make us share in the righteousness he won for us by his death. And I submit to you that this speaks to us of our standing before God. And it begs the question of us. It requires of us that we ask the question of ourselves. How do I stand with God? Where do I stand with God? Do you know where you stand with God? Do you know that everything is right between you and God? And it's a very, very fundamental question. It's a question that you need to have the answer to. And you need to be able to say, I'm right with God. I'm at peace with God. God's at peace with me. Everything's right with me and God. And there are a lot of people who can deceive themselves with regard to questions like this, either by never facing the question or by facing the question in sort of a superficial way, without a real sense of who they are before God, without a real sense of just who God is in all of His glory and majesty and beauty and holiness and perfection. There are a lot of people who on the surface would quickly say, oh, I got no problem with God. Why should I have any problem with God? I'm pretty good. Don't do any really bad things. I've never murdered anybody. Never been to jail. Never robbed a bank. People have these notions. I'm okay with God. But the deeper challenge, of course, in terms of our standing, where do you stand with God, is what does God think of you? And how do you know? Do you know what God requires? Do you know that God's standard is utter perfection? Do you know that none of us can stand? Do you know that the Apostle Paul, in the opening verses of Philippians chapter 3, spoke of the way he could boast? And he was warning about the dogs. He wasn't talking about a vicious little dog you might meet if you come to my house. He wasn't talking about that. He was talking about people who have this idea that they've made it. He's speaking specifically here to Judaizers or Jewish people who thought, you know, we're the circumcision. And we're not like those dogs, those Gentiles out there. And what the Apostle Paul is saying, you know what? If you have that sense that you think you've arrived in and of yourself, you're the dogs. That's actually what he's saying. And we're the circumcision because we are that in Christ. We have a righteousness that is ours in Christ. And you need to appreciate that that's what he's saying. And Paul gets a little bit, you might almost call it sarcasm here in the language that he uses. I might have confidence in the flesh. I could boast. I could lay out a line, a list of my accomplishments that would make the rest of you blush because I've got it all. I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I was a Pharisee. According to zeal, according to the law, I was a Pharisee. And you want to talk about zeal? I persecuted the church. Now, you know, of course, those are not things to boast about. But Paul was being ironic or sarcastic to make the point. This is foolishness. And he was able to say, I have all those things that I thought were gain to me, all those things that I was sticking in my cap as a feather and saying, look at what I've done and look at how good I am. He says, I've counted those things as lost for Christ. I count them as rubbish, as the dung that you find on the street. I count them as refuse. It's useless. It's worse than useless. I want to be found in him. 3 verse 9, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. What an excellent thing, the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, my Lord. That I may gain Christ, he says, that I may have this confidence. And how do you have that? You have that because Jesus was raised from the dead. Again, I reference Romans 4, verse 25. Jesus Christ was delivered up to the cross for our offenses. He took our sins with him to the cross. And he was raised for our justification. That means he was raised so we can have a right standing with God. So we are able to say, I know where I stand with God. Therefore, right after 4 verse 25 of Romans is Romans 5 verse 1. Therefore, we have peace with God, being justified by faith. And you can have this blessing only because Jesus is raised from the dead. If Jesus was never raised from the dead, we would be still in our sins. That's the message of 1 Corinthians 15. We'd be of all people the most to be pitied. What's the point of gathering for worship every Sunday, if Jesus was never raised from the dead, if he was just some man who lived a good life, a decent life, and spoke some good things, and actually laid down his life and died on the cross as a martyr, but if he wasn't raised from the dead, what would it mean? It would mean nothing. It would mean this is a waste of time. It would mean that we're still in our sins. It would mean that his death didn't actually accomplish anything. But Jesus being raised from the dead is God the Father's seal of approval that says, "Well done, my son." It's the Father saying, "What you have done on the cross has done it. It is finished. You've accomplished it." And his resurrection affirms that. Romans 1 verse 4 declares to us that he is declared to be the Son of God with power by his resurrection. He's not just some man. He's the Son of God. And he is raised to glory. And therefore, because he's been raised, we know where we stand. We can know that. And you need to know that. Every one of us needs to know where we stand with God. And by God's grace in Jesus Christ, through faith in him, we can know. We can know. He might make us share in the righteousness he won for us by his death. I don't know if you've noticed, and you'll notice it again next Lord's Day, the Lord willing, but or even with regard to the preaching this morning, these are sort of common themes, aren't they? This is something we repeatedly return to. Having our sins forgiven, having a right standing with God, being clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ, knowing that we have peace with God today. We repeat that again and again and again. You think that could be boring? Paul, I think, addresses that in the way he opens chapter 3. "Finally, my brethren," verse 1, "rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, not boring. I never get tired of speaking to you of the blessing and the importance of knowing Christ and knowing where you stand and knowing your sins are forgiven as you put your trust in him. For you it is safe. For you it is safe." It's good that we're reminded of these things again and again and again. Now, when we think of standing before God, I think it's helpful to think of these things in terms of what we know in our lives physically. If we think of our posture, I may acknowledge to you, I never listened to my mother growing up when she said, "Sit up straight, stand up straight." I wasn't always keen to listen to those kinds of instructions. And as a result, I'm probably cursed, you might say, with a bit of a hunchback. And that's something that will probably get worse as we grow older. As we grow older, we get more and more bent over. Or somebody with sciatica problems knows what it is to be bent over. And you know what a hunchback is. So we're speaking spiritually. But what I'm talking about here in terms of the blessing of Christ's resurrection is over against not something physical, we're speaking physically, not something physical, but something spiritual. And by nature, you need to understand that we are spiritual humpbacks. And that means that we dare not lift our eyes to heaven. We dare not look up and behold God in the glory of his majesty and beauty, because by nature we know we are unworthy. But the resurrection is Jesus in effect saying to us, "Stand up. Stand up. Look me in the eye. Your sins are forgiven." We know and confess, Psalm 130, verse 3, "If God were to keep a record of wrongs, who could stand?" None of us could. But the resurrection declares to us there is forgiveness with God, that he may be feared, that we may stand spiritually. confidently, face to face with God. We've been in the book of Revelation. I think the way the book of Revelation speaks of this is helpful for us to think about as well. In Revelation chapter 6, the verses 12 through 17, there is the record of what is coming at the end when the clouds will be rolled back as a scroll and the final judgment is at hand. And there we read verse 15, the kings of the earth, the great man, the rich man, the commanders, the mighty man, every slave and every free man, they hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath has come. And who is able to stand? Lord, if you should keep a record of our sins, who could stand? Who is able to stand? But you read further in the book of Revelation, into chapter 7, we're reminded again, God has many people in this city, reminded of the fact that Revelation 7, verse 9 says, after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, standing before the throne. That's what we can do. That's what we know already today. We have that standing with God today because of the resurrection. We may know that today because Jesus is risen. Hallelujah. But as we move on in the second place to consider our strength for today, we appreciate that our standing isn't just for standing there. We're to walk. We're to put one foot in front of the other. We're to press forward. We're to live with an intensity, with an urgency, with a desire to serve God in what we do. And you read of that kind of intensity in the language of the Apostle Paul. 3 verse 12, not that I've already attained or I'm already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Jesus has already attained this, and he's laid hold of me for this, for a life of devotion, a life of pressing forward, not just standing there, but a life of walking, even running for the prize, even striving for his glory. 3 verse 12 we've read, 3 verse 14 further, Paul says, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And boys and girls, you should see here the Apostle Paul as though he's making a picture of running and striving in a race. He is striving. He's pressing forward. He's not sitting still. He's not sitting back. He's not saying that this blessing of knowing where you stand with God allows you to be a couch potato Christian. He says it calls for a life of devoted striving. But what we see as well, as the Catechism summarizes this teaching for us in this second thing that it says second, by his power, we too are already now resurrected to a new life. Already now. What a blessing. But what you see here is that the life we're talking about is not a life where we ever have the sense, you know what, I've arrived and I can sit back and be a spectator. I can take it all in. I've attained to the level that I need. Paul would never have us think that way. Not that I've already attained, 3 verse 12. Not that I've already been perfected. Look at 3 verse 10 as well. This blessing of knowing him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. What do you see there? Fellowship of his sufferings. Being conformed to his death. It suggests to us that the Christian life is indeed one of striving. It's one where you may expect difficulty. It's one where you are required to be conformed to the death of Jesus Christ. That is, you are called by God to put sin to death. We're still in a battle. We still face temptations day after day. We still have the old man of sin living in our hearts, and we need to be conformed to the death of Jesus Christ. The encouragement here is that in the power of Christ's resurrection, already now, we with Him are raised to a new life. A new life. Maybe sometimes we make excuses for ourselves. Oh, you know what? We're weak. And we are. We're sinful, to be sure. And we have failed so many times. What's the use? Make excuses for ourselves. Nobody's going to care. Nobody's going to listen. It's not going to make any difference. I'm going to mess up again anyway. I've failed before. I'll fail again. That doesn't take into consideration the power of the resurrection of Christ. By the power of His resurrection, Jesus effectively says to us, stop it with your excuses. You have no idea the strength that you have in me. Again, this doesn't mean it's going to be easy. This doesn't mean that we're going to be completely successful in every aspect of the Christian life. We have not already been perfected. We're a long ways from that. But knowing Christ and the power of His resurrection equips us for a life lived for the glory of Jesus in ways that you can't even begin to imagine. And with that confidence, we all need to be challenged, and let me challenge every one of us to think about ways that we think we couldn't and do it anyway. And you can fill in your own blanks. Think of things that you think are just a little bit too scary for you. Opening your mouth and speaking to your neighbor. Speaking of the hope that you have in Jesus Christ. I don't think I could ever do that. Well, take a step forward in the power of Christ's resurrection. Already now, we read here, I'm resurrected to a new life. And again, be encouraged as you think about and apply how you have tasted of this reality, if you're a Christian. Already now. Already now I have a new life. And do you not know something of the fact that when by the grace of God you've sought to honor Christ and you've sought to take steps of faith and walk in steps of obedience and run and stretch, as the Apostle Paul is suggesting here, have you not felt invigorated? Have you not had the sense, I'm alive. I'm alive in Christ. Can you not appreciate that this is the power of Christ's resurrection in you? Again, allow me to use a physical example to make a spiritual point. You're probably aware of the Olympic runner Eric Liddell. Chariots of Fire was the movie made about him. You know the line, at least from the movie, that speaks of his running and his desire to run. And God made me, He made me to run, and He made me to run fast. And when I run, I feel His pleasure. When we live for Christ, and when we're striving, when we're running, spiritually speaking, we feel His pleasure. And it's the power of Christ's resurrection in us. You think the resurrection of Christ is an insignificant thing? Of course not. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Paul speaks of his praying, starting at verse 15. 1 verse 15. He's praying for the church at Ephesus. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and, verse 19, what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward those, toward us who believe according to the working of His mighty power. What power is that? Verse 20, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. What power are we speaking about? What kind of power is involved in having raised Christ from the dead? And what we're seeing here in Ephesians 1 is that this power, 1 verse 19, is that this power is at work in those who believe. So knowing Christ and the power of His resurrection is a glorious privilege, and one that takes away our every excuse for not striving, or every excuse for not seeking to grow in the knowledge of Jesus and in fellowship with Him. Back to 3 verse 8, Philippians 3 verse 8, indeed I count all things as loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, my Lord. He's my Lord. Knowing Christ and the power of His resurrection means that our great desire is to acknowledge Him as Lord and to live under His Lordship, to live for His glory, and to say, already now, I'm alive. To live is Christ. Yes, to die is gain, but to live is Christ. And that new life that we have is one that seeks to follow the example of the likes of the Apostle Paul. He speaks of that in 3 verse 17. Brethren, join in following my example. But then he flips it and he lays out for them a negative example. Well, first he says, note those who walk as you have us for a pattern. So look for people who walk like I do and point you to Christ. Mark them and follow them. But then verse 18, here's the flipping of it. For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. Can we weep together with the Apostle Paul as we think about those who are enemies of the cross? And because they're enemies of the cross, they're facing a Christless eternity, the reality of hell. Their God is their belly. It's about what I can take in. It's about the next meal I can gorge myself with. It's about setting their mind on earthly things, and we were all such people. They're striving after glory, striving after affirmation of others, striving after success for myself. And Paul says their glory is their shame. Now that may mean that they glory in shameful things. And it certainly also means that the glory they may expect is an eternity of shame before God. And I say these things to you even weeping. But our citizenship, verse 20, is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have the confidence to know where we stand today. We have an urgent commitment by the grace of God to strive for the glory of God today. We have strength from on high because we know Christ and the power of His resurrection. But finally, in the third place, there is our security for tomorrow or for forever. Philippians 3 ends this way, speaking of our citizenship in heaven at verse 20. And then it goes on, verse 21, who will transform, Jesus Christ will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. I'm going to be like Jesus, is what we see here. The Apostle Paul has taught us to acknowledge and confess, I haven't arrived yet, not that I've already attained. I'm not perfect. I haven't reached perfection. I'm pressing on. I know who I am. I know where I stand. I know I have peace with God. I know I'm not perfect. I know I've got issues. I know I mess up. I know I've got failings in my life. But I know where I'm going. And I know I'm going to be raised with Jesus. And this body is going to be like his glorious body. I'm going to be raised with him. So knowing Christ in the power of his resurrection speaks of this upward call of the gospel that is so sure and so certain, I know I'm going to be there. And even though right now I still struggle with sin, according to the working of Christ's power, he will subdue all these things to himself. I will be like him. I will be like him. Young people, I'm sure you know what we call the golden chain of our salvation. Romans 8, verse 30 or 29 and 30. It speaks of those whom God has foreknown. He's also predestined. Those whom he's predestined, he's also called. Those whom he's called, he's also justified. Those whom he's justified, he's also glorified. And all of this runs together as one golden chain interlinked together because of the glorious resurrection of Christ. We may be sure of it. I'm going to be glorified with Jesus. One day there'll be no more sin in my life. What a day that will be. What a blessing to think of it. Or 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12. The great love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12. Now we see as but through a glass dimly. It's like we're looking into a messed up mirror. We can't see clearly. But then we shall see him face to face. And I will be known even as I am known. What are we saying here? I know Christ. And he knows me. And I know him in the power of his resurrection. By God's grace, through faith, I can know things are right with me and God and know where I stand. By the power of Christ's resurrection, I can know something of his life in me. I'm alive in him. I have strength to do things I didn't think I could do. So I challenge you again. Think of something and do it. And in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have a glorious future that awaits us. And nothing will separate us from his love. Christ's resurrection is a guarantee of our glorious resurrection. It's God's pledge. My son has been raised. You will be raised with him. Believe me. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can be so encouraged in knowing Christ. And we pray, O God, that every one of us would say with the Apostle Paul, I want to know Christ. I want to know him better. I want to grow in fellowship with him. I want to grow in my service and devotion to him. I want to grow in my confidence of the hope that is mine, surely and certainly, because of him. We pray, Father, that every one of us would be able to say, I know Christ. but that none of us would say it with a sense of smugness as though we have attained anything in and of ourselves. We acknowledge and confess, O God, that we long to be found in Him, not having our own righteousness from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. We pray, O Lord, that You will help us to live with great joy in that blessing, to rejoice, to be reminded again and again of these things, to say it's not tedious for us, it's a great privilege. And to desire in the confidence that we have and the joy that we have to strive, to press forward as Olympic runners for Your greater glory. Lord, we are weak in and of ourselves, but in Christ we have more strength than we know. We pray, O God, help us to run for the glory of Your name. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.